I think that all of us want to become more like Christ. In Luke chapter 19 and 10, Jesus made the statement, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." There, Jesus makes a statement about his purpose. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We see him declaring in Matthew 28, beginning at verse 18, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." We see in this that we need to reach out to lost souls. Just think about this for a moment. Aren't you glad that somebody reached out to you? Somebody taught you? Somebody influenced you to become a Christian? And as we reach out to others, we need to understand that there are obstacles that these people may have to overcome in order to obey the gospel and its truth and in its sincerity. So, beginning this morning, I'm going to do a series of lessons on why people do not obey the gospel. And this morning, we're going to specifically look at the topic of confusion. If something is broken, parents of at least one child know who did it. But it's not always the case with parents of more than one child, because something's broken and there are several suspects. And they may have a hard time determining the full truth. But sadly and tragically, this is often the case regarding spiritual truth. There is indeed frustration in confusion. You know, I looked under churches in Santa Paula on the internet, and I found 42 churches just in Santa Paula. Now, Santa Paula is not a big place, but there are 42 churches, and that's just the ones that are listed. Just the ones that are listed. Now, what if a person started inquiring of these different churches, "What must I do to be saved?" Or, "How do I properly worship God?" Or, "How do I conform my life to His will?" Now, can you just imagine how many different things this person will be told? If that person started attending these various churches, can you imagine how many different approaches to worship that he or she would encounter? Not only would there be differences, there would be contradictory teachings and practices from group to group. Now, question is, what is the result? Well, you know, confusion. Confusion. Now, we need to note that confusion is a product of this world and not a product of God. God does not want confusion. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. And hear the words of the Apostle Paul. "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Across the board, all the churches that are following after the pattern that God had laid down, there is peace, not confusion. Not confusion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, hear the words of Paul again. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. God is not the author of confusion. Why is there confusion? Because people aren't following what God says. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Notice, the very opposite of confusion is unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he says, there is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. God is not the author of confusion. He says there's one body, which in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 is clearly identified as the church that Christ is the head of. One body, one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now hold it just a minute. We went around here to all this 42 churches here, and we heard about many faiths. We heard about many faiths. No. The Bible says there is one faith. One faith. And one baptism. We go around these 42 churches, and what do we see? All different kinds of baptism. Bible says there is one. And just as surely as there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, there's only one God. Only one God. And He is Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, you can see in this that God instituted a system of unity. Why is there confusion in the religious world? Quite simply, man violated it. In Titus chapter 2, and look at the first two verses of Titus 2. Paul says, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, hold it a minute. He has to speak what? The things that are proper for sound doctrine. What will sound doctrine produce? Not confusion. Not confusion. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to read the first four verses as Paul addresses Timothy. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead as appearing and at His kingdom, preach the word. What's to be preached? The Word. What will it produce? Not confusion. Not confusion. Preach the Word. Be ready in season, out of season. In other words, whether they like it or whether they don't like it. You preach the Word. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. What is it that causes confusion? Turning away from the truth. That causes confusion and be turned aside to fables. It's important to note that there are many good, many sincere, many well-intentioned individuals with good motives in the 42 religious groups in this city. But I want you to note something. Sincerity, intentions, and motives on their own are insufficient. They must be founded on the truth of God's word. You know, I call as an example here the Apostle Paul in Acts 23 and verse 1. Paul was standing before the council and he addressed the council and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now, what significance is there in that? Well, in Galatians chapter 1:13, Paul talks about his former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. But he said he lived in good conscience. His intentions were good. That's right. But that didn't make it right. That didn't make it right. So we have to be careful that our intentions are good, but they are based upon what God's word says. And nothing more, nothing less. Now, the question is there a solution to this confusion? And I set before you the word yes. Yes. God did not unfold multiple plans, but a single plan formulated before the foundation of the world. Now, the reason I say this is because people, in order to justify confusion in the religious world, say, well, God had a plan for them and a plan for them and a plan for them, and they're different, but they're all the same. What? How can that be? How can they be different and all be the same? Well, God didn't formulate different plans. God gave the same plan to preach to the Jews that he gave to preach to the Gentiles. He gave the same plan that he gave to preach to the Jews and to the Gentiles for all time. And he revealed it through his word. In Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 4. Notice that Paul says, just as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. This plan that God had was from before the foundation of the world. He laid this plan out. Not like some people have tried to claim that, well, Jesus came to earth to become a king. And his plan was to build up Jerusalem, to sit on David's throne, and to rule the earth. And you know what happened? The Jews rejected him. And when they rejected him, they made sure and killed him. And so he said, well, I didn't make it this time, so I'll tell you what, I'm going to throw up the church as a stopgap measure, and then I'm going to come again later. I'm going to get him. Now, you think about that. Just think about that. If the Jews, without nuclear weapons, could defeat God one time, what could they do now? You see how ridiculous this is? Jesus came and did what he intended to do. He died for the sins of mankind. And upon his ascension on high, he established his kingdom and his church, all one and the same. He is king in his kingdom, head of the church. And what's noted about it? Unity. unity. The plan that God gave led Jesus to come to the earth and die on the cross and establish His spiritual kingdom. Read with me, if you will, from Matthew 16. I'm going to turn over there for a moment. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. Jesus came into the regions of Caesarea Philippi and asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist." You remember, John had been beheaded prior to this time. "Some say Elijah, in fulfillment of the prophecy of someone coming in the spirit of Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Now, these men had been with Jesus, had listened to Him, watched Him, and now He's going to ask them, who do you say that I am? And Simon spoke up, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, did Jesus take kindly to this? Did He correct Simon and say, no, Simon, that's wrong? No, He didn't. He said to him, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." In other words, Simon Peter spoke the truth. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now notice in verse 18, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build My church." What rock is He talking about? He's talking about the confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the rock upon which the church is established. And notice He says, "And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." Now, what do the gates of Hades have to do with this? I know if you're reading from a King James Version, you have the word hell there. And you wouldn't believe all the sermons that have been worked up over the word hell. "Ah, the devil and all of his angels couldn't stop him." And this doesn't have anything to do with that. The gates of Hades are the gates of the unseen realm, the realm of the dead. And what He's saying is, even if you kill me, you won't stop me from doing this. That's what He says. Even if you kill me, it won't stop me from doing this. Now, what's the significance of all this? We can be a part of the church that Christ said, "I will build." That's what's important. To do so, we must turn to God's Word as our sole guide. In John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them by your truth," speaking to God. "Your word is truth." In John 8 and verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it is God-breathed. It comes from the mouth of God. "It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness." That's God's Word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we learn that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do you get faith? By hearing the Word of God. That's how you get it. Faith comes by hearing. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4, John says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, What is it? Our faith. Why? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul says, we walk by faith. That walk means the manner in which we live. We walk by faith and not by sight. Not by sight. Now, in light of all this, I want you to know this. It does not matter what a person down the street here says. It does not matter what a person across town says. It doesn't matter what somebody on TV says. In fact, it doesn't matter what I say. No, it doesn't. Well, then the question is, what matters? What matters? You know what matters? What God says. We open up God's Word, we read it, and what God says matters. People have all kinds of opinions. But what really matters is what God says. In Acts 17, verses 10 and 11, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, which they just had left, in that they received the word with all readiness. Now listen to what they did. And searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Now, you say, whoa, hold it a minute. They didn't have a New King James Version. That's right. They didn't. In fact, I hate to tell you this, they didn't have a King James Version. I know that's a big shock to some, but they didn't have a King James Version. What were they doing? They were looking at manuscripts of the Old Testament, and they were comparing what was being preached with what they saw for themselves in the Old Testament. And they found out it was consistent. They searched the Scriptures daily. Many people are simply trusting their souls to what someone else tells them. Dear ones, trusting what God's Word tells you is what's important. So you ask, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What must I do to be saved? Well, the gospel can be expressed in somewhat simplistic terms. First of all, we must recognize that all have sinned. Every accountable person on the face of the earth has sinned. Now, you say accountable. What do you mean accountable? Well, whenever a child grows and matures, they reach a point where they can understand the difference between right and wrong. You know, when a judge puts a little child on the stand, one of the things they ask him, do you know the difference between right and wrong? And if the kid looks at him like, huh? This kid doesn't know. Doesn't know. And how can the kid's testimony be reliable? Well, the same applies to us. When we reach a point that we understand the difference between right and wrong, we become accountable. Every accountable being has sinned. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23. And the important point that we want to recognize about sin is that sin separates us from God. Isaiah makes this statement, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, that your sins have separated between you and God. And that's a problem. Now, if we obey the gospel in accordance with God's word, we are forgiven of sin, thanks to the love and mercy and grace of God. Isn't that wonderful? In 1 Peter chapter 1, now let's turn over there and read that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now, listen to this. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. How are you born again? Through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. In Hebrews chapter 5, and down at verse 9, we read about Christ and as having been perfected, and he became the author of eternal salvation to who? To all those who obey him. Now, there are some that are going to be left out. There are some who are going to confess Jesus, but then they're going to turn around and not obey him. And he talks about them in Matthew 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not enough just to say, oh, Lord, 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 Lord this, Lord that. No, no, no. You must do the will of the Father who's in heaven. Well, that brings us back to the same old question. How does one obey the gospel? Well, the first thing that's necessary, of course, is hearing it. But having heard it, you must believe. John chapter 3 and verse 16. We're told that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, he didn't say, whosoever believes on him will not perish. Because Jesus just said back here in Matthew 7 and verse 21, that there are some who are going to say, Lord, 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 but they're not doing the will of the Father who's in heaven. But what did he say? Should not. In other words, if you believe on Jesus, you should not perish. What's the condition? You have to do what he said. In John 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Why? If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Now you notice that word he in your Bible is italicized. The verse actually says, do not believe that I am. Ego imai in the Greek is a significant statement, because it's the same thing that God told Moses to tell Pharaoh whenever he went into Pharaoh. He said, whom shall I say sent me? And he said, tell him, I am has sent you. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. The all-existent, permanent one. Jesus said, if you don't believe that about me, you'll die in your sins. You'll die in your sins. Then, having produced faith within us, we must confess what we believe. How can other people know what you believe unless you tell them? You know? There's no other way. You must tell them. In Matthew 10, verse 32, Jesus himself said, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. And Paul, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, wrote, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We can see how important this is. But we haven't gotten it all yet. Because over in Acts 17 and 30, the Apostle Paul stated that God commands all men everywhere to what? To repent. That's why in Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter told the people on Pentecost to repent. What does repent mean? Change your mind. Change your way of thinking. Change the intent of your life. That's really what it comes down to. Change your mind. And then, what do you do then? Well, we find out in every case of New Testament conversion, every single case, it includes baptism. And why? Well, turn to Mark 16 and verse 16, if you will. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Why? Because if you don't believe, you won't believe and be baptized. That's why. Simple as that. If you turn over to Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, "Do you not know as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Notice, newness of life. Newness of life. Buried with him, raised from the dead, even so we should walk in newness of life. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, Paul talks about putting off concerning your former conduct, your old man, the old man which grows corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, there's the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. But you say, "Whoa, I got news for you. I can't live perfectly. I can't do it. And I just don't see any hope in it because I can't live a perfect life." Well, I got news for you. None of us can. That's right. None of us can. But we must strive to live faithfully. And when you do, you make mistakes. You need to confess them, repent of them, and pray for forgiveness. In 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse 7, John says, "If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And just as a case in point, by the way, in Acts chapter 8, Simon, who had been a sorcerer, you remember him? Simon, who had been a sorcerer, he was heard the gospel, he was baptized, and he was following the apostles. And then he said, "Let me buy this power from you." And you know what he was told? "Repent of this, your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." And Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things you have spoken may come upon me." There's hope. There's hope. Whenever we make mistakes after we become a Christian, we can turn to the blood of Christ again and receive forgiveness of our sins. Now, the question is, what about you? Are these the steps that you have taken? We hope that you will think about this seriously, that you will give yourself in submission to the plan that is not fraught with confusion, but the plan that is laid down by God in His Word, by which we can all have the forgiveness of our sins. I leave the lesson with you.